Our text from the Gospel of Matthew today follows right on the heels of last week's Gospel lesson, where Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus called Simon himself blessed that God had revealed this to him, because it was on this confession that Jesus would build his church. But if you were paying attention last week, maybe you found the last verse of the text a little odd. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Why not? Why the secrecy? After all, hadn't he been teaching in public, healing people in public? Didn't people see who he was? Hadn't crowds come to him to hear him and to receive healing from him? And yet, as we see in today's text, it became obvious that they were confused about who Jesus was. You see, Jesus probably understood that if Peter, one of the disciples, didn't quite get it about the Messiah, how possibly could the crowds who did not even begin to have faith, true faith, in him? There were many thoughts of what the Messiah would be and do when he came rolling around in ancient Israel at the time. But it seems that not a single expectation included the things that Jesus began to show his disciples in our text, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. Jerusalem was supposed to be the place of the Messiah's glorious triumph, his grand reign over God's people and indeed over all the earth, not the place of his defeat and rejection. That's why Peter rebuked Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Or if you take a look at your Bibles later and see the note for alternate translation, may God be merciful to you, Lord. God will be gracious to you, Jesus. He'll never let that happen. God will surely spare you from that. That's not the way of the Messiah. Stop talking about suffering and rejection and death. That won't make people love you anymore, Jesus. It's not very Messiah-like. Jesus' reaction sounds strong in our ears, and it should. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Last week's text had been revealed by God to Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here Peter speaks in a way that's not God's way of thinking, but the human way of thinking. Another one had received a similar rebuke from Jesus before in the wilderness. Begone, Satan, Jesus had commanded the tempter, the adversary, as he tried to get Jesus to go off track, to set off on a path for his ministry that was not the path set for him by his Father. The tempter in the wilderness had invited Jesus, doubt who you are, doubt God's protection for you, test his will and his love for you, take the easy way out. And Peter's words would have had a similar effect, enticing Jesus away from his God-given path, words that would trap Jesus and make him stumble from precisely the path he had to be on for the completion of his mission, words not from God, but from the human spirit. And so from there, Jesus began to tell his disciples about the way of discipleship. To truly tell them what it would mean to come after him, to truly continue to follow him along the path. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to dive in with you into what those words mean for us and perhaps for us today. Verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus pulls no punches. He's not going to let us off easy, certainly not for us who are 21st century Americans. Deny myself? Give up my rights? Don't cling to them so tightly? Abandon my claims to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, Jesus? What about my rights? What about standing up for myself? Where's that at, Jesus? Perhaps we can hear our Lord replying, what about your rights, friend? If you seek to come after me, aren't you following the one who gave up all his rights and claims to authority in heaven and on earth for a time? For you? What about eternal life? Liberty from sin? What about the pursuit of holiness and righteousness? Are those not more precious to you? Am I not the most precious thing to you? After all, haven't I promised you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, all the things you need for this body and life, all of them will be added to you as you come after me and continue to follow me. Yes, perhaps there are God-given rights, inalienable rights that we do have. But I find in my life that I seek to defend them, cling to them, claim them for my own against someone else, that comes from a place in my heart that is self-seeking, self-serving, self-absorbed, rather than self-sacrificing and self-giving and truly loving of my neighbor. Perhaps, yes, I can stick up for the rights of the person next to me, to try to defend them from injustice and other things in this life, to seek their good above my own. But if I focus even then on those rights, do I miss the opportunity to tell them about the self-denying way of Jesus, the way of his cross, the way of discipleship that he shows us here? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. This is now the second time Jesus talks to his followers about taking up their own cross, without once yet specifically saying that that's the way by which he is going to die. And on its literal face, to take up our cross means at least to be prepared for that fate, to be prepared to die with and for Jesus, to be prepared to lose our life, not just figuratively, but literally for his sake and for his name if it came to it. But the cross also does mean something more as well. It means the possibility of shame for Jesus. You see, there was no honor in death on the cross. Crucifixion was a way for the Romans to shame those who got too big for their britches, to make an example of those they wanted to keep in their place. So to bear the cross means to be prepared as Jesus was, to be mocked, laughed at, rejected for following him, just as he was, as he carried his cross to Calvary's hill. To bear the cross means sometimes to be an outsider to all worldly groups and sides at different points and places. The Christian won't fully fit in with any position on the political spectrum. The Christian won't fully fit in with the goals and aims and aspirations of other movements and groups that are out there from time to time in our world. Maybe we can stand with them at moments. Maybe we can stand with them at times. Maybe we can stand with them on certain positions and issues, but we never march in lockstep with them. Most other movements are built on pride, or power, or position, or the desire for them. Whereas disciples of Jesus seek and work in humility and meekness and service. And the cross means something even deeper. There are unique burdens that Christians bear in this life, precisely because we follow Jesus. Faithful parents who feel the heartbreak of children who turn away from the faith. Time that others might devote to leisure or entertainment or getting ahead in life, instead being used for service, studying God's word, and prayer. The inner tension and struggle with our conscience against sin that we feel itself is also a cross placed on us by Christ. Even as we see Christ taking those sins and burdens upon himself in his grace on his cross, it means the invitation to see and know just how sinful we are, that that's what it took to bear our sins away from us. We talk about peer pressure in the context of children most often, but all of us, from children to teens to adults, bear up under the pressure to live like everyone else, to define our own truth, to go against God's word for one reason or another. As we seek to do that, as we seek to go against that impulse within us, we bear the cross of Jesus for us. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Call to follow Jesus isn't a one-time call. He had called these disciples, saying, "Follow me," and he said it again and again, "Continue to follow me, continue to come after me." We're called as Christians to remember our baptism daily, to know that baptism wasn't just a one-time event at the font, but it was and is a daily dying to sin, a daily drowning the old sinful self within us, arising the new self in Christ, to follow him above all things, to follow him above anything else we follow on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, to follow him above any of the YouTube stars or pro athletes, to follow him above any news source or any, you know, insert favorite politician's name here. Follow Jesus above all. In 1 Corinthians, Paul even chastised the Corinthian Christians for breaking into factions based on following Christian teachers. Say, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Peter." He said, "No, friends, you follow Jesus. You follow him alone," through these simple yet life-altering two words: "Follow me." Let me be the one your heart seeks after. Let me be the one your life is directed by. Let me be the one who leads you and guides you through this life. Give up control of your life. Let me lead you as Savior and Lord. Take up your cross. Yes, I know sometimes you'd rather not bear that. Do you think I chose and rejoiced in some ways to bear my cross and the pain and the shame? Follow me. In John 3, Jesus says this to Nicodemus: "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That is to say that the disciple of Jesus, the one born of the Spirit through water and the Word, lives and moves and has their being in a way the world can't grasp, can't understand. Kind of like trying to understand where the wind comes from or where it goes. They won't fully get it, and sometimes maybe we won't either as we follow Jesus through this life. But follow him we do. Now, this is quite the task, quite the burden our Lord lays on us. On our own, it would be too much to bear. The sinful flesh would reject it wholeheartedly. We don't have a Lord that just says, "Do as I say." We have a Lord who does it for us, who has done it in your place, who has done it so that you might begin to follow him also by his mercy and his grace. You see, as Peter said, you know, "Lord, this should never happen to you. May God be gracious to you, Lord." Peter did not realize that it was actually God's mercy and grace for you and me. And led him not to be merciful to Jesus, and led him not to spare his own son, but instead give him up for us all and for the whole world. The things of God that Peter did not have in mind, though they led through suffering and death for Jesus, are the things intended for your salvation. His suffering and death was for you. Jesus gave his life so that you might not lose yours, but find it in him for eternity. Jesus forfeited his life on the cross so that he might save your death from sin, death, and hell. Jesus fulfilled all things for you, so that the only thing for you to do is receive him in faith, turn to him in repentance, follow him each and every day. Maybe you noticed so far I've skipped over with the disciples. Seem to have skipped over as well. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. To be fair, the disciples, they could have had hardly any conception of what that would actually look like. Maybe they had seen Jesus raise a couple of people from the dead, but if the one who raises the dead dies, who is left to raise him? But for us on this side of Easter, we dare not lose sight of that part of Jesus' prediction. For we have seen what Jesus meant. We have seen and trusted in the empty tomb of Jesus. We have seen and known that we have a living Lord and Savior, that his resurrection guarantees ours at the end of time. And so it is in that perspective that we see all and any suffering and shame and loss we might have for Jesus here and see that it is no hindrance, it is no barrier at all. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So as Jesus called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, he says some of the things we may see in this life are pain and discomfort or shame or sorrow. He says when you see those, know that they are temporary. They are passing away. And if anything, I'm using them to conform you more and more to myself and the life I already have for you. Look ahead, dear friends. See the eternal glory and joy that is yours. See the eternal life that I have waiting for you, imperishable, everlasting, guaranteed by the Spirit within you that you have through the washing of water and the Word, that you are receiving even now today in the proclamation of the Word and the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive once more in the body and blood of Christ for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. And that gives you strength for each day. And it gives you joy to respond once again as Jesus calls you in his grace. Come.